Morning.
Morning.
Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, please. Revelation chapter 2, starting verse 8, will be our text for this morning. Nothing seems bigger than my problems. My problems seem to be the worst in the whole world, and it just consumes me. It gets me down, it gets me frustrated. I start thinking that what use is it being a Christian after all? I'm supposed to have this abundant life, and yet there's sickness, and there's family problems, and there's interpersonal problems, and there's money problems, and I'm just ground down. And what good is it to follow the Lord? And did you ever feel that way? It's my problems, my issues, my struggles, the persecutions that I feel, and it all weighs down. And if I maintain this mindset that there's nothing bigger than my issues, that I can get bitter and angry at God, I can get angry at life, I can get depressed. Woe is me. I think of that old Hee-Haw song, Doom, Despair, Excessive Agony, Deep Dark Depression, Constant Misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no bad luck at all. Well, we start feeling sorry for ourselves and we go into this great deep dark pit of depression and bitterness and anger. Why? Because we're all focused on ourselves, because we're all focused on our pain, we're all focused on our struggles, and we do have pain, and we do have struggles, and we do have trials. We do, don't we? I know we do. And mine aren't the worst in this room, I know that. But we're all tempted to feel this way, like we're the only ones, and we've got, we're the ones who are lost in this morass of despair, this quicksand pit of death. And it's scary. But one thing I want us to leave here to understand is, as Christians, the one we belong to is bigger than all of that. The hope that we hold on to is bigger than all of our fears. It's bigger than all of our problems. It's bigger than all of the threats to our very existence. What we have in Christ transcends all of this. Everything that is in our lives, every struggle, every pain, everything that we think we missed out on, pales in comparison to what we have in Christ in eternity. And if we can get a hold of that, if we can latch on to that and open our spiritual eyes to that, we can have that abundant life in spite of these problems that seem to come on us like a tsunami, like a hurricane, that seem inescapable and unavoidable. It is not the problems of this world that are the doomsday problems. It's not belonging to God that it's a doomsday problem. And we have to understand that. And Satan uses the problems of this life, Satan uses our selfish reactions to the problems of this life to try to lure us away from following the one who gives us the victory over everything. And this is what we're going to see in Revelation chapter 12. We'll see it in the whole book of Revelation, okay? It's a theme in the book of Revelation. But we're going to see it in particular in verses 8 through 11 in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus is talking to a church in Smyrna, which is a city in Asia Minor. It's Turkey now, but it wasn't Turkey back then. And there were Christians, and they were poor. They were being persecuted. They were downtrodden. And Jesus is going to warn them that they're going to be persecuted even more. It's really funny. You know, when we look at all of the seven churches of Asia, that out of all of the seven churches, the ones that Jesus has all of the praise and none of the criticism for are two churches that are poverty-stricken and persecuted. oh boy, let me get some of this persecution and some of this poverty. That's not the reason they get the praise, but they get the praise because they're firmly attached to Christ. They get the praise because they know where their hope is. They know where their strength is. They know where their riches are. And they needed to be reminded of that so they'd hold firm as they underwent the trials that were to come. And that's where we need to be. You know, if we were going to go shopping for a church over in Asia Minor back in the first century, we might not want to pick Smyrna or Philadelphia. We might want to pick, well, Ephesus seems to be a straight arrow church. Everybody is, you know, they got all their T's crossed and their I's dotted. But they're a little bit cold, but that's all right. Or maybe we go with maybe a more fun-loving church like Pergamum or Thyatira. You know, they weren't quite so fussy about things, but they had a good time. We picked the ones with the cushy chairs. We picked the ones that had the biggest collection plate, the ones that had the fanciest playground for the kids outside. Is that the way we'd look at the churches? Those weren't the ones that Jesus picked. The ones that Jesus was most pleased with were the poverty-stricken ones and the hurting ones. But they were the ones who knew who they belonged to. I know whom I have believed. And he's able to deliver on what he promised. Those are the ones that were the faithful churches. Those are the ones that we really want to belong to. Even though our life under those circumstances was so painful. Let's read verses 8 to 11, Revelation chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "The first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." When he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, he wrote to the church in Smyrna, but he wants all of us to listen up, doesn't he? We are part of the churches. He wants us to hear the same message that the church in Smyrna heard. In spite of the fact that we face poverty, tribulation, pressure from this world, we're to remain faithful unto death. In spite of the difficulties we face in this life, we are to hang on to him because it's worth it. Isn't that wonderful? I've stopped becoming amazed that it just so happens that we talk about stuff like this in the Bible class Sunday morning, and it pops up again in the sermon or again on Sunday nights. It does. We just talked about how Paul considers everything that he had lost for the sake of obtaining Christ and the future that he has, the future of glory he has with Christ. All that he had, he counts as but rubbish compared to having Christ. Isn't that what Jesus is spurring us on to think here? Isn't it really? Now, if we think that getting into Christ and belonging to Christ is going to erase all of our problems, and we're just going to have a cushy, smooth ride for the rest of our lives, let me disabuse you of that fact. Let God's word disabuse you of that fact. Jesus is saying, I know your tribulation and your poverty. This is dirt poor poverty. It's not just, I can barely make the rent this month poverty. This is destitution poverty. I don't know where my next meal is coming from poverty. Jim McGuigan would say, this poverty is poor with 5 O's. You know, it's poor. It's that kind of poverty that they were facing. Well, if I become a Christian, then I'll get a job, and then I'll have everything I need. Well, I'll have everything I need, but not in this world necessarily. My tribulation, the pressures of this life, are not going to be bang, gone with a wave of a magic wand. And too many of us start thinking this way about becoming a Christian. This life presents trials, and we have to face those trials. Jesus is not saying, I know your tribulation and poverty, but I'm going to rescue you. And, well, he is going to rescue us, but it's not necessarily in this life, is it? He knows their poverty, but they are rich. What are they looking toward? Heavenly riches, right? There's a heavenly city whose streets are paved with gold, whose walls are made out of precious stones, precious jewels. I mean, if the construction materials are made out of stuff like that, what's the rest of heaven worth? You think about it, you know, if gold is like pavement, what is the rest of heaven like? They are rich. They understand that they're rich, even though they don't maybe not know where their next crust of bread is coming from. He knows the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Here he's talking about, a local Jewish persecution. And the same is true with Philadelphia. There were pockets of Jewish communities in various cities. And the persecution of the Jewish people against the Christians had continued for some time. There is a reasonably popular view of Revelation that this whole persecution in the whole book was a Jewish one, and they point to these things. But I tend to think this was a local one and it fits Rome better, but we'll get into that later on. But notice, they're facing persecution too. If I knew I would get in so much trouble with my family, why I wouldn't become a Christian? Aren't you tempted to think? You know, sometimes people are tempted to think that way. Sometimes when they're thinking about becoming a Christian, when thinking about being baptized, they say, well, no, if I'm baptized, my family will reject me. My relatives will reject me. My friends will reject me. It happens. It was happening. The Jewish people in these communities were getting after the church because they were losing their people to Christianity. The problem was, of course, that real Jews, the people who were really faithful to Jehovah, would say yes to the Messiah. And so they're no longer a synagogue of God, but they're a synagogue of Satan because they've given themselves over to persecuting the very people that God has saved. You see, what we have in our life is a fight with Satan. We don't have a fight with our relatives. We don't have a fight with our children or our wives or our parents. We don't have a fight with cancer. We don't have a fight with other kinds of illnesses. We have a fight with Satan. We have a fight with Satan. What Satan wants to win is our soul. He wants to use the people around us to win his fight. He wants to use the things that happen to us to get us to have that sour, selfish attitude, to get that discouraged despair, that let's go of the hope that we have in Christ. And we can't let that happen. We have to be reminded of who we belong to. We need to be like Job. We studied Job on Wednesday nights not too long ago. What did Job say? Yea, though he slay me, I still will trust him. I don't know why I'm suffering like this. I don't remember anything that I deserve to go through all of this. And I'm confused as all get out. But I'm not going to let go of my faith in him and my trust in him. And we need to be that way. God let Job go through a period of trial and suffering, didn't he? Job was the best man God had on the planet at that time. And he let Job go through what he went through. He lost all of his children, all of his fortune, and almost all of his health. And it was a struggle of faith. Satan was trying to destroy Job's faith. It's not me and cancer. It's not me and family problems. It's not me and Joe Schmo out there, or this company, or this unemployment, or whatever else it is you're struggling with. It's us and Satan. And we have to understand that. We have to understand that we're dealing with somebody bigger than our problems. We have to understand that Satan is trying to use our problems to shake our grip loose of Christ, to shake our grip loose of the hope that we have in Christ. That's what he wants us to do. Here, Jesus is reminding them of this. He's not saying, hey, look, it's not going to happen. You know, I was going to do this, but I'm not going to let it, so you're going to have an easy ride. He said, no, you're going to face it. You're going to go through it. Look in verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Well, Jesus, why don't you prevent me from suffering? Well, I don't know. He said, don't fear what you are about to suffer. He knows it's going to happen in the future, and he's saying it's going to happen in the future, and he's preparing them to face it. He isn't saying, oh, I'm going to get you through this without any pain. He said, you're going to suffer pain. So that, in verse 10, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm not giving you a get-out-of-jail-free card. He's saying you're going to jail, right? He isn't saying, I'm get out of suffering for free. He's saying, be prepared for it. Be prepared for it. Don't be afraid of it. I am with you in it. There's a difference, isn't there? That God is with us in our suffering, that Jesus is with us in our suffering. It's how we suffer and how we respond to what we suffer that counts. It's our heart, our spirit, whether our spirits are going to be damaged by what we suffer or not. It's not the suffering itself. It's not the disease itself. It's not the problem itself. We're dealing with something bigger than that. It's as big as all eternity. And Jesus is telling them, don't be afraid. It's going to happen. You're going to be tested. And you can pass the test. Meet the challenge. You're in the middle of a battle. You can meet the challenge. And this is what Jesus is telling them. They'll have tribulation for 10 days. It's going to last its full course. It's going to be a short period, but it's going to last its full course. I think that's what he's talking about. Symbolically being 10 days. And so he gives us this encouragement. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And I think this is the key, and I'd like to sort of sum it all up in this. To be faithful until death just doesn't mean that we just sort of quietly wait until we die and just make sure that we're faithful, you know, 5 minutes before we croak. That isn't what he's talking about here. I mean, yes, we are supposed to be faithful until death, but he's talking about the kind of commitment that goes, be faithful even if it means death. Be faithful even in view of death. That's the kind of thing he's spurring his people onto. And that's the kind of thing he's spurring us onto. And that's the kind of thing that we really need to be nurturing within ourselves. I don't know whether I'll do that or not. I don't know how I'll respond if I'm challenged with that or not. But one thing I do know is that we need to be prepared to face those kinds of things. To be faithful, even if it means death. How serious are we in fighting the sin in our life? How serious are we about fighting Satan and his wiles, about saying no to the temptations that face us? If we don't say no to the weak jellyfish kind of temptations that come our way, how are we going to say no to a temptation, well, deny Jesus or I shoot your brains out? Whose side are we on and how firmly committed are we? Do we see the big picture? And this is what Jesus wants us to see. When he talks about, I am the first and the last, who do we belong to? We belong to the Eternal One, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one in whose hand is all eternity. And how long are we going to suffer on this earth? Maximum. Maybe, you know, if we live to be 120, we face 120 years of crummy stuff. And even that is not all crummy stuff, is it? There's still some good things mixed in there. But compare that to the one we belong to and the eternity we share with him. And then we can start to see how big our problems really are in perspective. If somebody wants to make an excuse for sinning, they say, well, 100 years from now, who's going to know? Well, maybe we ought to start to think about that in terms of our trials. You know, 100, 1,000 years from now, this thing we're going through that seems to be the end of the world is what? It's over. You know, a while ago I had a tooth pulled out and the Novocaine wasn't working and I didn't want to be knocked out completely, you know, and all of this kind of stuff. And I said, well, go ahead and yank it out anyway. And boy, I tell you. You know, and I was thinking, you know, I'm not a drinking man, but I was thinking that maybe I should have brought a fifth of whiskey with me. You know, like the old days when the barbers used to do it. But it was, when it was over, right? It seemed like the worst thing in the world. And at that particular time, it was, oh Lord, take me. But then it was over. And that's the way our life is going to be. And we have to have this big picture. We have to understand that in Christ, we have all of eternity with him. In Christ, we have the one who rose from the dead. We're thinking, oh, how horrible it is that I might die. Well, guess what? We are. All of us are going to die. And some of us can see it coming faster than others, but it's going to happen, right? The important thing is we belong to the one who came out of the grave. The important thing is the one who's going to pass out the crowns of life. When we finish the race, we remain faithful until death, and we receive the crown of life. This is a victory crown, okay? There are two words in Greek for crown. One's a diadem, you know, we'll have the royal diadem. That's the king's crown. And this other one is stephanos, which is the idea of a victory crown. It's the kind of crown that an Olympic athlete would win when they finished the race. And that's the kind of crown he's talking about. We receive the reward of what? Eternal life. For having finished the race faithfully. We entered into this wrestling contest with Satan. And we won. Through Christ. Through his power. Through clinging to him. And by being faithful until death. And that's our challenge. That's our challenge. Not just for this morning. Not just for this week. But forever. To get outside of ourselves. And start seeing the big picture. And start clinging to the one who's going to pluck us out of the grave. And understanding that we have a secure future in Christ. And let's not let the things of this world get so big that we can't see who we really are and where we're really going. If you haven't attached yourself to Christ, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, if you haven't responded to the gospel, I urge you to find out more and to do so. Because what he has transcends the world's worst problems. It doesn't mean you aren't going to face the world's worst problems. But what it means is when it's over, it's over. And you have a hope and glory forever and ever. And that's what we have to remember. So if you want to respond to the gospel, if you want our prayers, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.